Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that this Easter, we've been coming at Easter a little bit differently. We've come from a different perspective, and that is from the perspective of the Garden of Eden. So we started actually in Genesis 3 to see how the events of Genesis 3 actually unfold and prepare us ultimately for the wonder and the marvel of this Easter weekend. And so today we have the final talk from Genesis chapter 3. So do keep that passage that Janine's just read for us open in front of you. Genesis 3 verses 23 to 24. Let's pray as we come to the text today. Father, we pray that as we come to your word now, that we would by your Spirit hear your voice. Lord, open our hearts and minds that we might know it's you who's speaking to us. And Lord, give us boldness and courage not just to hear, but to really listen and to change. And so Lord, we pray that because of our time in your word today, we pray, Lord, that we'd be different people when we leave here than when we arrived here. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. The angel said, "He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said." Clear? We're at an Anglican church, aren't we? Because if we were at a charismatic church right now, there would have been a hallelujah, and there would have been an amen, and there would have possibly even a preach it brother. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. We should be a little bit more excited. We really should. Because this is such good news. Remember, this is the news that history has been moving towards. This is our hope. This is our certainty. This is our surety as Christians. He is not here. He's risen. It's the good news of Resurrection Sunday that Jesus is victorious. It's the good news that death is defeated. It's the good news that life has overcome. Quite frankly, I think we sometimes get more excited about Beacon Marshmallow Easter eggs than we do over the good news that Jesus is not here, he's risen. We should indeed celebrate. Today is cause for much joy and much celebration. Don't be fooled. The whole world, certainly in the West, is having a long weekend this weekend. Why? Because it's Easter. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. We should celebrate. We should be excited. We should be enthusiastic. Of course, but as we celebrate today, we must think about yesterday. You see, we get to Sunday in the shadow of Friday. And we actually come to Easter in the shadow of Eden, the Garden of Eden. And we must remember that the good news of today solves the problems that we read of in the Garden of Eden in the first part of Genesis chapter 3. And so that's why we're going to finish in the book of chapter 3 of Genesis. If you have closed your Bibles, open them again. Let's look firstly as we consider the problem of life. Let's think about the problem of life. God says in verse 22, he says, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Everything has changed for Adam and Eve from the start of the chapter. In their decision to rule themselves, to choose their own path, in their decision to take and to eat, they have become like God, knowing good and evil. But not the way God does. You see, God knows the difference of good and evil, because he is good. They have come to know the difference between good and evil because they have become evil. Remember early on in this series, we drew the distinction between the doctor and the patient. The patient knows it experientially. He knows the sickness internally. The doctor externally. Now you see, they know because they have become evil. They sinned. They rejected God. They went their own way. And in that moment that sin entered the world, it brought with it disgrace, disharmony, disorder, devastation, and it brought with it death. Death. an immediate spiritual death. The moment their relationship to the life giver was broken, spiritual death entered the world. And of course, an impending physical death, for they will now return to the dust from which they came. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And then God says at the end of verse 22, he says, and so he must not be allowed to reach out and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see, it's right at the end of the chapter that another tree in the garden comes into play. It's the tree of life. It seems that Adam and Eve had to eat from this tree in order to have their physical life continue. And so their immortality hinged on eating from that tree. They must eat of it to live and to continue living. And so if death is to be a reality, if physical death is to be a reality, well then they mustn't be able to take from that tree and eat of it. And so verse 23, the Lord God banished him from the garden. God doesn't want them to eat from the tree, so he banishes them. And their exile is decisive. In an instant, they are out. An angel secures the entrance, so they cannot return. They have no access to life because they have no access to the tree that God provided to give life. And now they will work the ground from which they've been taken, and in the end, they will return to that ground. Here is God's judgment upon sin. Physical death is now part of life. Without access to the tree, physical death is certain. You'll be so thrilled you came this morning when I tell you this next bit. Of those born, it's the destiny of all of us to die. Aren't you thrilled about being here today? We're going to die. That's actually our experience. That's our eventuality. And if we look at the statistics, so far it's proved correct. We all die. We all die. Of course, at this moment, you might be thinking, that's the problem. Maybe that's what you're thinking right now. I want to suggest to you that actually in banishing them from the tree of life, God is not acting in judgment. He's actually acting in grace. See, for lots of people, possibly even you, the problem of life is that it ends in death. And I can see how that could be a problem. And it is a problem. I don't want to diminish that. I don't want to minimize that. I think it is a problem. I'm just trying to say to you this morning that I don't think it is the problem. It is not the problem. And God knows that. See, there is a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is if Adam and Eve eat from the tree of life and live forever in their state of sin. If they eat from the tree of life and live physically forever in broken relationship to God. That is actually the problem. See, we so often in our modern world think of physical death as the ultimate problem, but God says it's not that. That's a minor problem in reality. The real problem is spiritual death. That's far greater and far worse than physical death. Being in broken relationship to God is the greatest horror we could imagine. And so when God banishes them and he allows physical death to enter, that means the penalty of sin is met. And that opens up the possibility of life after death. See, the moment God banishes them from the garden, there is the hope of resurrection life, of spiritual life. And so in grace, God provides the hope of life after death. Of course, at this moment, you might be saying, oh, Luke, that's just wishful thinking, isn't it? Aren't you just reaching at straws now? What other indications have you got? Well, I want to notice not just the problem of life. Will you also notice in Genesis 3, the provision of life. Now come back with me to verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. See, there's even more grace in the garden. And the grace actually is that Eve does not die immediately. Instead, Eve is called the mother of all the living. All human life will come from her. She with Adam will produce children. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of children. All the living will come from her. It's an exceptional number. Google's a wonderful thing, don't you think? I love Google. I can impress people with stats and figures. Do you know what the figure is today? Do you know what the global population throughout the centuries is estimated at currently? No. The total historical population is estimated at the moment of over 108 billion people. And you thought you went through a lot of childbirth and pain? Eve is the mother of all the living. All of them come ultimately from Eve. Isn't that exciting? Can I just press pause for a moment and say, we need to cherish women way more than we often do. We need to value and esteem women way more than we often do. We need to thank God for women, and especially the women in our lives, and we certainly need to thank God for motherhood. It seems to me motherhood has fallen on tough times nowadays, but actually that's a great gift from God, and it's an expression of his grace that in the midst of death, he provided a source of life. Of course, as we give thanks for women and as we give thanks for motherhood, so too we should pray for those women who long to be mothers, but who aren't for whatever reason. I wonder when last you've given thanks for the women in your life. I know it's not Mother's Day today, but I wonder when last you've given thanks for them. You see, God had a plan to bring life into the world, and fundamental to that is Eve. See, the good news of the gospel is that physical death might be a reality, but so is physical life. And in the context of Genesis 3, that is massively significant when we remember God's promise to Adam and Eve. Remember back in verse 15? He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers, speaking to the serpent. And he goes on to say, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. You see, Eve will be the mother of all living. That is the great promise in Genesis chapter 3. But one of the living, one of them, will be the serpent crusher, the seed who is given birth to rise up and destroy the serpent, the one who will come to overcome sin's consequences. It's the promise of life through a savior who takes away the sins of the world. It's the promise of life provided to bring forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation, and ultimately, eternal life. You see, in the midst of the garden, in the midst of the problem of life, God provides life. He provides it physically, and he provides the promise of an individual, one who, that keeps open the hope of resurrection life, spiritual life, and God provides that through the mother of all living. Isn't that good news? That in the midst of the chapter all about death, there's life. And so in the Garden of Eden, God overcomes the real problem of life by banishing them out of the garden. And he provides real hope for life through the living. And so as we finish in Genesis 3, we start to look. We look for the child of Eve, the seed of the woman, who will come to defeat Satan, who will come to reverse the effects of the garden, the consequences of sin. And so we come to today. We come to the person of life. You see, as we're looking forward from the garden, so we see Jesus. We see the man born of a woman, according to Galatians chapter 3. And we see the one who comes as payment for sin. Romans 3 says he is the sacrifice of atonement. Mark 10 says he is the ransom of many. And Hebrews chapter 2 says he frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus came into the world. He came into the world. And after he died, we're told that God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, the good news of Easter Sunday is that yes, Jesus did die on that cruel cross on Friday, a horrible, painful, agonizing death. But he did not stay dead. Yep, still with the Anglicans. He didn't stay dead. He overcame the grave. He reigns in life. He's raised to resurrection life. Dear friends, that's why today is so exciting for us. Because what we were hoping for in the garden, that somehow there would be life after physical death, we've got proof of it on Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday says to us, it's real. It's not wishful thinking. It's not blind faith. There's substance to it. And there's substance to your faith and to your hope, because Jesus did not stay dead. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, he says, if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I'm gonna get you there if it kills me, I tell you. Just hear that again. How much more then will we, through the gift of God's grace and the gift of righteousness, how much more will we reign in life through Jesus Christ? Friends, that's your hope today. Your hope today is that death is not the final say. Your hope today is the Garden of Eden is not the final chapter in the Bible. No, the hope today is that Jesus came as the person who brings life. Jesus is God's gracious provision of righteousness. He's the life bringer. He's the one who pays for sin. He's the one who rises victoriously over death. And he is the one who stands in glorious, wonderful resurrection life. See, as we left Genesis chapter 3, we were looking for the promised serpent crusher. And as we stand at the empty tomb, we discover Jesus is the one who leads us into eternal life. Now, sadly, you will still die a physical death. That has not changed. That is still a consequence of sin. It hasn't gone away. But here is the good news. Physical death is not the end of the story. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be the end of your story. So many people in the world today eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Because they think this is the best they're going to get. No. The promise of the gospel, the promise of Jesus rising from the dead, if we trust him, if we turn to him as our king, if we believe in his resurrection, then the promise of the gospel is that the best is yet to come. Isn't that exciting, dear friend? It is. You see, I don't know about you, but this world's tough. Life is hard. I noticed one of the men came up the stairs hobbling this morning. Paddle. See, that's why. You don't do that. It's bad for. And we know that, don't we? We see it. Our bodies aren't what they used to be able to do. We're not as young and fit as we used to be. We're getting old and we're getting frail. And sometimes it feels that that's coming at an alarming pace. Here's what we know. We know that we're on a downward spiral towards physical death. But can I ask you today, do you also know that you're on an upward spiral to resurrection life? Do you know that when you go to the grave, that's not the end of the story? Billy Graham is famously known, in fact, Moody took it as well. I think he got it from Moody. But Billy Graham is famously known for it in one of his sermons when he says, when you hear the news that Billy Graham is dead, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Because on that day, he goes on to say, on that day, I will be more alive than I have ever been before. Can I ask you this morning, is that your hope? Is that your hope that no matter what this world throws at you, and that no matter which grave you end in physically, is your hope that on that day, as painful as it might be, as heartbreaking as it might be for your family and loved ones left behind, are you convinced that on that day, you will actually be more alive than ever before? Some of you have lost loved ones. They've gone ahead, haven't they? Can you imagine that great day? That great day when together we will be with the Lord in heaven, when we will see them again. See, friends, my hope is not that I'm going to get rid of my BUP. My hope is not that I'm going to run the Two Oceans Marathon. My hope is not that I'm going to ride the Argus Cycle Tour. Just so you know, my hope is not even that I'm going to go and play paddle. But my hope is, it is, that I will be raised to glory. I will receive a resurrection body, and I will stand with the resurrected Christ in victory, and I will reign in life. Can I ask you, is that your hope today? See, it might be you came with a friend, you came with a family member. It's Easter Sunday, you were dragged here. It was the only way you could get the free lunch afterwards. And so you're here. Can I say to you how fortunate you are? Because today is the day we hear about the promise of life. And today is the day I hope you'll receive the gift of life by recognizing not just the Savior who died on a cross, but the one who was raised from the empty tomb. And I hope today you will turn to him and you will trust him as your King, as your Savior, so that you too will be able to have the hope of resurrection life, that you too will have the certainty that one day you will reign with Jesus in life. You see, God secured this for us when he banished Adam from the tree of life. And he secured this for us when he made Eve the mother of all the living. And he guaranteed this when he raised Jesus from the grave. Dear friends, today, reign in life. Reign in life with Jesus. And for many of us, you must do that today. Don't wait. Do it today. Today, grasp hold of Jesus. Grasp hold of the life. Believe it or not, you're not dead. I know you might feel like that until you've had your third cup of coffee, but you're not dead. You're physically alive as you sit here. Or at least I certainly hope you are. But I'm asking you today, don't just sit in physical life today. Reign in eternal life. Reign in spiritual life. Reign in resurrection life. Today, grasp hold of Jesus. Today, cling to him. Today, make him yours so that you can be sure you are his. And if that's you today, will you live for Jesus? If you're reigning with him, live for him. Live the way he wants you to live. Embrace the life he has called you to live. Our lives should be marked, if we're Christian people, it should be marked by gratitude and by joy. It should be marked by holiness and obedience. John Piper says, the pursuit of purity now, not in the hour of your death, is the mark of the true Christian. Will you pursue Christ's life now? Will you reign in life today? But more than that, will you reign in life tomorrow? Will you reign in life for all eternity? See, will you know and will you be sure that the grave won't hold you? See, that's the good news of the gospel. The problem of death has been overcome by him who conquered the grave, by him who was raised victoriously. And so, dear friends, I don't know what this week's going to hold for you. I don't know what the rest of the year's going to hold for you. I don't know what the rest of your life is going to hold for you. I do know, though, that at some stage, death will come knocking. Physical death. I know that. It will come. It will come to all of us. I'm hoping it'll only come after I've had caught my big fish, but it'll come. The question is, what then? See, are you afraid of death because you think this is your best life? Or are you hopeful in the face of death because you are assured the best is still to come? See, are you living in the shadow of death or are you living in the light of life? He is not dead. He has risen just as he said. Let's pray.